Good morning. Super Bowl Sunday. Wow. Who's playing? My name's Don. I'm so glad to be here with you, help filling in as a guest speaker, going through these love letters that were written to us, and today it's Galatians. And I got to just tell you something. This is like one of my favorites. So what time's the Super Bowl start? Okay, be done by 3 and get you out of here on time. This is one of this letter, I think, may just free you or offend you. Are you ready for that? If it offends you, just write email to me, gregbattle@mountainpark.org, and we'll take all those complaints. Here's how I'm going to start it. Because the book of Galatians is about justification, which is a legal term for being completely justified. It's like just as if I've never done a thing. So God looks at us as just as if I've never done a thing. So let me just ask you something. In your humble opinion, what's the bottom line of what it takes to be a Christian? What's the lowest line you can get? So if you cross that line, you know you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to live for eternity, the very bottom. Let me put it another way and see what you think about this. Maybe a good way to look at it is, can you be a Christian and? So you can even participate in this one, let me know. Can you be a Christian and smoke? This side says yes, and this side's kind of slooping down in their chairs a little bit. That scares me. Can you be a Christian and drink? Okay, and how much? Like two drinks? Two drinks if you're not driving, or 3 more if you drive? Super Bowl Sunday, you can go up to 6? What? Okay. Can you be a Christian and go to R-rated movies? A little bit spar on that response, okay. Can you be a Christian and believe in evolution? My hearing's going away a little bit. Can you be a Christian and believe in abortion? You don't have to make commentary, just yes or no will work. Here's the one that gets me in trouble every time. Can you be a Christian and have voted for Hillary Clinton? Or Donald Trump, or either way. Again, gregbattlemountainpark.org. What's the bottom line to be a Christian? What does it take to be there? Paul addresses that in the book of Galatians. And there's a little phrase that I learned a number of years ago, actually from a fellow pastor in the Valley when I was there on a Saturday night service. And this phrase changed my life. And I've stolen it from him. So now I take all the credit. It's this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So when Paul's writing the book of Galatians, he's addressing a problem. Usually in his letters, he addresses a problem, and usually it's to an individual church. Last week, it was to a church in Corinth. Next week, it'll be to a church in Ephesus. But the Galatians are a region of churches called Asia Minor back in those days, basically Turkey today. And so he's addressing a problem in this area, and the problem that in hindsight we would look back and say, it's a religious problem. It's a problem of religion. He would say, it's a problem of Jesus plus something makes you a Christian. Now here's the history of all that. When the church was started, the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts, the second chapter, in the upper room. There were 120 people gathered, and they were all Jewish people, everyone, 100% Jewish. As the church spread, and it spread like wildfire, it was basically Jewish the whole time. The first Gentile convert doesn't really come until about halfway through the book of Acts to a man named Cornelius. Up until then, it's Jewish people becoming Christians. So here's Jewish people that have a good foundation of the moral law and the way of to live, and how God desires them to live. And when Jesus is introduced to them, they go, well, of course. Jesus just kind of basically fulfills all these things that we've been trying to figure out and to do in our life. He comes in and fulfills the law. And so you talk about a Judeo-Christian experience. This early church was Judeo-Christian. And then the Gentiles came along. The Gentiles had no background. The Jews, they not only learned the Ten Commandments, they memorized the Ten Commandments. They obeyed the Ten Commandments. They did all the traditions. They were circumcised as a covenant with God. The Gentiles are going, what? What in the world is all that? Gentiles would come to the church in the Sunday morning and they're hungover from the night before and been sleeping with their boyfriends or girlfriends or husbands and wives' friends. I mean, who knows what they were into? And all of a sudden they're there and the Jews are looking around. They smell like ham. You know, they've been eating stuff and they're going, who are these people? So there's a crisis in this church all of a sudden. What does it really mean to be a Christian? And this Jewish church figured out, they need the grace of Jesus Christ to forgive them from all their sin. But there's a couple things that they need to kind of hang on to from the Jewish tradition. There's some things that are pretty important to us. And as they tried to decide all that, they kind of figured out finally that the main one was circumcision for all the men. That if you were going to say, is it Jesus plus something, be Jesus plus circumcision. In fact, Paul is out planting churches in this area, comes back a second year later, brings some Gentiles with him to let the people know what the Lord is doing up here in this land that has never heard of Jesus. And he brings a couple Gentiles into the temple, and there's a riot that breaks out. Paul gets arrested because he brought some Gentile uncircumcised men into the temple. Can't do that. It's Jesus plus circumcision for these early Jews, early Jewish Christians. It's kind of an interesting thing because not only does the early church deal with that, every church deals with that. Mountain Park has their own written code of Jesus plus something. There's something. The church down the street does. The church across the valley does. Every church does. Every Christian does. And Paul's going, whoa, before you make that such a big deal, realize that that's an issue. Because here's the thing. If it's Jesus plus something, what is that something? And who gets to decide what that something is? For the Jewish Christians, the early church, it was the Jews who made that decision, and the decision was circumcision. Circumcision today is just like a medical thing, you know, it's some men are, some men aren't. Western culture, most men probably are. I never really did a poll, don't really want to. but it's just a medical thing, you know, but then, back then, 500 years almost before the law was given, it was a sign of the covenant given to Abraham that if you're going to follow God, if you're going to be a God follower, a God believer, that was required of men. It was something that was just part of their life. Who gets to decide that? Jewish people would say circumcision. Who do we listen to? Did the Baptists decide that? You know, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to promote Israel. Or something. I don't know what Baptist. Or maybe it's a televangelist. Who knows what the latest thing is there? Jesus in sowing a seed of faith or something? I don't know. I grew up in the holiness tradition, so we had all kinds of Jesus plus something. I went to a church college, and not only do you pay your money, you sign on this dotted line of this behavior thing that you agree to, and we called it basically the five things. I will not play cards. I will not dance. I will not drink. I will not smoke. I will not do drugs. And we were the liberal college. We had sister colleges that going, they don't have a dress code. They don't have banning PDAs. You know what a PDA is? Public display of affection. So like if you're walking across the campus and holding hands with your boyfriend or girlfriend, I'll kick you out of school. We were liberal. We didn't even have that kind of stuff. But that's what, can't play cards. You could play Uno. You could play Rook. You just can't use real cards. We used to say, you know why the school is so adamant against premarital sex? It might lead to dancing. Who made those rules up? The administration made the rules up. That's who made those rules up. Catholic, they get to call the shots. Lutheran, you know, you got to go to Mass, or you got to go have the sacraments. Or how about the Mormons? They have a whole lot of things that they add on to the Jesus factor. And the more that you follow those things that they add on, the deeper you can go into the temple. Paul is stopping for a moment and he just says, time out with this thing. Where's the end? Basically, what he's saying in the book of Galatians, and this is the greatest love letter you'll ever want to hear. It's either all law and no Jesus, or it's all Jesus and no law. But you can't mix and match. You're either, another term, you're either all pregnant or not pregnant. You're not partially pregnant. And when God looks at you, he either sees 100% Jesus in your heart or not. And when he sees 100% Jesus, he sees Jesus' righteousness. You're in his family. You're in his kingdom. You are saved, as we say. So Paul starts to write these words, and he just says, there's a problem, and the problem is this. It's Jesus plus something. It's crept into who we are, and he starts to make a big deal out of it. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20, the key verse probably in this whole book is that 20th verse. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. When he's describing what it means to follow Jesus, I've been crucified with Christ. My old self is dying. It's being crucified. And it's Christ who lives in me, and his life in me is expanding. So my old self is going down. My new self is arising up like Christ. I'm becoming more Christ-like. And the life I live now, I live by having faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved me, who gave his life for me, who treats me with this thing called grace. And then he says this in 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. He's talking to Christians now. I do not set aside the grace of God. Sometimes we think we're saved by grace, but to stay saved, you got to do all these things. Don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You hear that? If you can gain righteousness because you're a good person, because you deserve it, because you've done enough good things and not too many bad things, if you kept the law, if you've memorized the scripture, if you whatever you want to put on, if you can attain righteousness through your human work and effort, Christ died for nothing. He went to the cross for absolutely no good reason. He should have just left it to you to save yourself. That's Paul. It's a problem. Not only is it a problem, it's a serious problem. It's a unbelievable series. I mean, for a grace book and a love letter, Paul is ticked off in his writings. He's angry because it's a problem that's just infiltrating the church and it's destroying the very nugget of what the gospel is all about. It's a serious problem, so much so that, like, when you read the book of Corinth, the Corinthians, he gets mad at sin. He's upset when he has to deal with sin in Corinth. But he's mega upset when he has to deal with this group in the Galatians. Not only is unrighteousness very important to Paul, and he attacks it and he confronts it, makes him mad, every bit of anger and maybe more comes not just from unrighteousness, but from self-righteousness. Self-righteousness angers him beyond words. God can still get through to the unrighteous. To the self-righteous? Whew, that's tough. That's tough. You who think you've got it all together on your own, don't even need God. I mean, the cross is for those pagans. The cross are for the early church people. Repentance is for someone else. This grace stuff, I've moved beyond that. And Paul goes, oh my goodness, be careful with that. And so he addresses it in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says this, I'm astonished, I'm aghast that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. I can't believe that you who came to Jesus with grace are so quickly turning from it. It's not even the gospel anymore. It's something completely different. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I'm astonished. Here's what the perversion of the gospel is. The perversion of the gospel is we live in a culture that really is about performance. You go to school, you perform well, you get good grades. You go to work, you perform well, you get paid. You perform real well, you get an increase. You perform really, really well, you get a promotion, perhaps. At home, growing up, some of you would say, the only way I ever felt accepted was through being good, through performing, through accomplishing things. The only way my folks would ever be that way. We have a little puppy that my daughter just got, and we're trying to train that stupid thing. It's got demons in it. And when it sits, it gets a little treat. Shake, you get a little treat. Chew up Don's books, you go in the garage in the crate for 3 hours. And sometimes we think God's that way with us, that we have to perform that. And the problem is God's love is not conditional on you. It's not conditioned on what you do. His love is beyond what you do or don't do. And so it perverts the gospel in our performance. We've got to earn what God has for us. And God's trying to break that whole mind thing. You can't. You can't earn it. You'll never deserve it. It's a free gift. That's what God's love is all about. It comes to you free. Otherwise, it's a different gospel. It's not a gospel. Gospel is good news. So Paul is saying to them, how is this good news? How is Jesus plus circumcision good news to the early church? You have to explain that to me, Paul. Paul says, that doesn't sound like good news to these guys, these Gentiles. Yesterday we had a men's retreat, our men's a breakfast here. Great food. I mean, if you don't come to those, you should just, I mean, the food. And I don't know how many pigs they killed, but there's bacon everywhere. Bacon from one end of the church to the other, and sausage and all kinds of other stuff. But who cares? It's bacon and sausage. Now, if Jim Cooper, who was kind of leading the thing, if Jim got up and said, okay, you guys, evidently we're all Gentiles eating this much bacon. We're all Gentiles here. I just got to tell you something. If we're really going to get serious about following the Lord, this will be the last bacon you ever eat. We're going to make you swear off bacon. We're going to have little promise rings that you wear around your neck. Or no more bacon, no more sausage. And oh, by the way, when we're done here, there's a little prayer room. Bob will be in there praying for people. And then on the other side of that room, there's a doctor. And being Gentile guys, we have this thing called circumcision. And if you want to come to church on Sunday, the only way we'll let you in without a riot or arrest is that you prove you're circumcised, and it may take a week or two before you come back. But how is that good news? How is that gospel good news, Paul is saying? Jesus has all this for you. All you got to do is, that's not the gospel. That's not good news at all. In fact, I'm pretty sure that there would not be a big attendance at the next men's breakfast with that. First, the gospel, it throws everything into confusion. If it's Jesus plus something, it's something and something and something else and something else, and someone else's list of something is different than someone else's list of something, and I do my list, so I'm better than you, but you don't do your list better than my list, and something. And it's just confusing. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, hey, you guys feel pretty good about yourself because you haven't murdered anybody, don't you? You feel really good. No murder. I don't know. Are there any murderers here? So everybody here feels pretty good because you haven't murdered yet. The day's still young, and I got to get off the stage before you get all upset with me here. But murder, then he says this. But if you just have, like, anger and you call somebody a fool, that's like murdering them. That's like murdering your heart. It's not even the actions that I'm so worried about, Jesus. It's the heart. It's what's inside of you that I'm concerned with. You're proud of yourself. You've heard that, you shouldn't commit adultery. Never mind. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. But if you just lust after another person, Jesus says, that's committing adultery in your heart. Now, what is Jesus doing? Is he trying to make it so difficult that no one could become a Christian? Not at all. What he's trying to say is, you can't work your way up. You can't do enough good things. You can't keep enough law. Because it's your heart. It's not even just your actions. It's your heart. My Father wants to know, when he looks at your heart, am I there? Am I in that? If it's the law, if you can work yourself up, then you can't pick and choose, Jesus would say. You either do all of it or none of it. Paul would say the same thing. All the law or none of the law. So you might be okay on those two things. He keeps on going in that Sermon on the Mount. He says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. You don't hear a lot of sermons on that. You don't hear a lot of people say, we have an eye bucket back in at the doors there today. And if any of you had your eye, and looking at some of you, I know your eye offended you this week. I know who you are. And you better just leave your eyeball right there on the way out. Nobody does that. If you're gonna do the law, you do all the law. You don't pick the ones you like or the ones you're good at. It's confusing. Later on in the second chapter, I won't spend a lot of time with it, but Paul gets in Peter's face and says, Peter, you're wrong in this whole thing, because you come in here, and when there's no Jews around, you eat ham all day. And the Jews come in, and you go with the Jews, and you snarl at the Gentiles for eating ham. You're wrong. I would love to have been there when Paul and Peter are going at it, and Paul just says, you are wrong. And Peter, of all people, you're the most grace-required person around. You're an extra grace-required person. You denied Jesus and cursed about it. And now you're upset with these guys that are coming into the church because they're eating a ham sandwich? And you eat one when no one else is looking? It's confusing. Follows up in that eighth verse, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Care if an angel from heaven comes and gives you a different message of a gospel. If it's different than what I'm telling you, Paul says, Let them be under God's curse. Let them be damned, is really what he's saying. And he repeats it in the next couple of verses over and over again. Let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. Let them be damned. It's that important to Paul. It's a serious problem. But the good news is it's not Jesus plus something, even though most of us lean into that. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's the most unbelievable truth. In fact, the only way I know how to get across how important this is to Paul is to take it to the deepest extremes so that when you're driving home today, you're going, well, what about, I mean, I might be pushing grace a little bit too far. What about, that's the kind of message Paul had. It's grace. It's grace alone. It's not what you do. It's Jesus plus nothing. But here's the thing. That changes everything. Jesus plus nothing changes everything. There's a little quote on the screen. It says this: I don't change to get Jesus in me. I don't have to do this, this, and this, and this to get Jesus in me, or quit doing this, this, and this. I don't change to even keep Jesus in me. I receive Jesus by faith. And his life in me changes me today and forever. I get Jesus in me. I let him change my heart. And as he changes my heart, he changes my want-tos. And as he changes my want-tos and my attitudes, he starts to live himself out toward me so that that life takes on a whole different realm. Living in grace. So that it's easy when you criticize this, you go, well, what does that mean? Jesus plus nothing means I can live my way in my life any way I want to do it. Anything, I can live like hell on earth and go to heaven anyway. What in the world? Somebody asked Paul in the book of Romans, do we just keep on sinning more and more so grace can abound? Paul says, no, by no means. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, and in your journal, this is the portion of scripture that you're dealing with this week. He says this in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, you are called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. In your Bible, you might even underline, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. In love. Learn to live in love. You're not called to indulge your sinful nature. He goes on to say in verse 16, I say, live by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature if you're living by the Spirit. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So when you hear Jesus plus nothing, you can jump to extremes. Jesus plus nothing means license to do anything I want to do. Paul said, no, that's not what I'm saying. Well, then I need some laws. I need some legal laws to give me. No, you either do all the laws or none of the laws. Well, is it license or is it legalism? It's neither. Learn to live in love. Learn to serve your neighbor, to love like Jesus loved, and learn to live in the Spirit. And to listen to the Spirit. The Spirit and your human nature will be contrasting and warring against one another. In fact, as you go later on in some of those verses that follow, he lists some of the sins of the flesh that he says, they're just very obvious. Here they are. He lays them all out. But living by the Spirit is not living by the law, and living by the Spirit is not license to do anything you want. Galatians 5, 16 and 18, he says, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's bigger than the law. The law can help you not do this and not do that and ought to do this. And it's do's and don'ts and oughts and nots that will drive you crazy eventually trying to do all the little things. It's bigger than that. The fruit of the Spirit is the motivation behind what you do or you don't do. The fruit of the Spirit is the Christ-likeness in your heart that is changing you, that as your old self is dying out and Christ is growing in you, that you start to know, I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm living in the Spirit, I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, when I can walk the walk that emanates with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And if you're wondering if what you're doing is right or wrong, you just say, is this the fruit of the Spirit helping me to do this? I'm completely given over to this addiction. Is that okay? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Well, I'm really angry at someone. I got revenge in my heart. I want to, that jerk at work, I want to, well, is that love and patience? Well, I'm just, is that joy? And so as you see that, you start to say, I need to die a little more in that area because it's, the fruit is getting spoiled in me. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. How are we to live then? Two ways. Live and serve in love. Live and serve in love. Secondly, live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And you're going, how in the world do I do that? I want to give you a very practical way that helps bring both of these out. It's called community. It's called the church. It's called connecting. In community groups, in small groups, in home groups, in men's groups, in women's groups, in hope groups, in marriage Monday groups. Together, you learn to love and to serve and to love one another. It's hard to do that when you're just isolated all by yourself. Your mind just doesn't go there unless we're spurring one another on to love like Jesus loves. How do I know what the Spirit's saying? How do I understand that I'm being led by the Spirit? What's the Spirit trying to teach me? Well, sometimes when you open up the Bible, the Spirit speaks to you very strongly through His Word. That's where it's all at. But even more, what I found in my life is when I sit with a group of people and we open God's Word together and we hear each other's story and somebody says, you know what God has been telling me? And sometimes what God has been telling that person is like the light bulb comes on for me and I start to hear God's voice through the voice of others as we give ourselves over to the Word and as I know we're committed to one another, to what we're doing. When we spend a whole hunk of time talking about the importance of connecting and community and being together and withness, it's because that's the best way to live in love. And that's one of the best ways to keep in step with the Spirit. We need each other. As we close today, I want to call you to such a life. And I want to have you open yourself up to some simple thing called the grace of Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You just receive it. And as our worship team gets ready to sing, a simple prayer that you would open yourself up to the freedom that Jesus brings in Him. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we give you our hearts. We give you our soul. We give you our mind. Live in us. And with us and through us. In your name we pray. Amen.